Verses 1 to 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'"
Well, it's good to see you made it. So you obviously got your clocks adjusted properly, or you just ended up early for this service. We won't ask, though. When I was 16, my father approached me one Saturday morning and asked me if I would accompany him on this errand, this task that he needed to do. I didn't know what it was at the time, but there was an event happening at the church. They had hired tables and chairs, and they needed to set it up. My father was one of the busiest men I've ever met, and he had time to do this, and here I am 16 years old, and he asks me to come with him. You know, what can I say? You know, if he can make time, I can make time. So I'm like, sure, okay, yeah, Dad, I'll go. And that's all we'd arranged, that I'd go with him. And when we got there, I don't remember a lot. I just remember there were trucks, and we had to pull the tables off and set it up, like what we do here from time to time. And we finished, and it was just before noon. And I don't remember a lot about the event or about the loading and all that, but what is very clear in my mind is what happened there at the end. We're standing there at the entryway, and my father reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a $10 note, and he holds it out, and he says, "Son," he said, "I want to thank you for coming, and here's $10 for lending a hand." Now, he's standing there holding out this $10. He's volunteered. Nobody's making money on this thing. You know, we hadn't agreed to anything. And so I'm saying all the right things. I'm saying, "Dad, you don't need to do this. You know, come on, Dad, I don't need the money." But as I'm actually saying, "Dad, you don't need to do this," my hand is reaching out and taking it. So now I'm still like saying no, no, and I'm now holding the bill. I've got it in my hand, and I'm like, "No, Dad, you know," and now it's awkward because it's like, how do you give it back? I've already taken it, you know. And I remember being embarrassed because I wanted to say the right thing, you know, and I wanted to, "Oh, you don't need to do this." But in my heart, yeah, I wanted that $10. I was thinking, "Oh, yeah, I could use that money, you know." And in a sense, my hands betrayed my lips. I'm saying no, 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 but I'm actually reaching out and saying, "Yes, I want this." It's this issue that we sometimes are confronted with where what we do betrays what we say we're about. And that's a danger for all of us. You know, I played it safe by choosing a story that's 30 years old. I could have easily have chosen a story from last week or the week before, because it's something that we all struggle with. Getting our lips and getting our hearts in step. How do we do that? What does that look like? So that our lives are authentic and have integrity. What we say we value, we really practice. You know, the interesting thing about it is that if we were honest with ourselves, we would realize that we disappoint ourselves and we let ourselves down. The standards that we set for ourselves, we don't even abide by those, let alone God's standards and following through on that. And this is what this passage is about. How do we get our hearts and our lips in sync? How do we get them in line, working together? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. This is going to be the last message in the series on the life of Jesus called A Life Worth Following. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you have too. And in this passage, Jesus is confronting the religious leaders once again. These are people who they present so well. They are the religious leaders because they know the scriptures. They've studied the scriptures. They understand God's word better than anyone else. And yet, here's what Jesus says. He says, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And he's quoting Isaiah. How galling is that? These are the people that knew God's word better than anyone. And he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes God's word back to them and says, "This is what's going on for you. You present so well, but it's not what's in your heart." It's interesting that this issue of hypocrisy rises up, where Jesus calls them in verse 6. He calls them hypocrites. I want us to think about this for a second, because there are some misconceptions with hypocrisy, and it's something that gets launched at us. It's a criticism that gets launched at us as followers of Christ and saying, "You're hypocrites. You guys are hypocrites." And I don't think they fully understand the concept of hypocrisy, so I want us to just think about it for a second. Imagine that I'm a runner and I'm in a race, and I say, I'm going to go out and I want to run my best. I want to run my PB, my personal best. And if I do that, I should win this race. So I'm going out, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to run my best time, and I'm going to win this race. And I go out there and I don't compete well. I don't run anything near my personal best, and I don't win the race. Would somebody come and say, "Hey, Graham, you're a hypocrite. You said you were going to do your PB. You said you were going to win this race." I'm not a hypocrite. I failed. I said this is what I wanted, and I didn't achieve that. I failed. That doesn't make me a hypocrite. You see, we have people wanting to claim the moral high ground, and they're saying, "I don't even try to be good. I don't even try to do the right thing. And I'm a better person than you." Really? Does that mean the person that goes out on the track and says, "I'm not even going to try to run hard. I'm just going to kind of jog. I'm not even going to break a sweat. And I'm not even going to try to do well." That person is morally superior to the one that tries hard and fails? Can you imagine if somebody went before a magistrate and they've been accused of armed robbery? And they're standing before the magistrate and they say, "Your Honor, I want to direct your attention to the video footage of me robbing this store. I want you to notice that I wasn't wearing a mask. And so I did this robbery openly and boldly and unashamedly. I was unashamed to show my face. I think you should take that into consideration in making your ruling." Do you think that's going to go more favorably toward them because they should be ashamed of what they were doing? And the fact that they're not ashamed doesn't make it any better. Hypocrisy is not the fact that we try to honor the Lord, that we want to honor God. That's not hypocrisy. What hypocrisy is when we fail and we deny that we've actually failed, or that we try to cover it all up, that we rationalize, and when we mess up, we say, "Oh no, when you do it, it's bad, but when we do it, it's okay." Now, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. In this passage, we look at people, and Jesus says, "Your lips and your heart, they don't match." Here's the honest thing, is that sometimes you and I are going to blow it. We're going to mess up. And when we do something wrong, let's not try to make excuses or say, well, when you do it, it's really bad, but when I do it, it's not so bad. That is hypocrisy. So the whole thing to avoid this criticism of hypocrisy is just to say, when we blow it, confess it, acknowledge it. It's wrong when you do it. It's wrong when I do it. It's just wrong. And we fail. We're people that fail from time to time. That's okay. We confess it and we say, Lord, that was wrong. It was unacceptable. Please forgive me. We need to be people who are honest. Honest about what's happening in our lives. Being flawed people. These religious leaders, they rationalized. Thought they were better than everyone. They knew the scriptures better. And so, in a sense, these are these men that find themselves on the wrong side of history. Jesus comes. The Messiah is present. And they don't get it. And of all the people, they should have gotten it. Of all the people, they're the ones that should have been most in touch. They missed it. I was talking to this friend of mine, Bill Garrison. He's passed away now. He was talking about growing up, and his place, he was in leadership in the late 50s and early 60s at a time when the civil rights movement in the U.S. was going on. And this was a time when people were marching for personal freedoms and for justice. And the sad thing is that these people who marched so that people could have equity, and bricks were thrown at them, they were abused, they were beaten, they were arrested, it was terrible. And many Bible-believing churches, many churches like this one, did not get in there and support these groups, but actually stood against them. And Mr. Garrison was reflecting on this, because he was in leadership, and he said to me a few years ago, before he passed away, he said, Graham, when I look back on what was going on, we were on the wrong side of the cause. And history will not look favorably on us. He had the good sense to be able to look and say, 20, 30 years down, we were on the wrong side of history. We missed it. We should have been out there marching with them. We should have been out there calling for justice because we're followers of Jesus and we missed it. These religious leaders, they've read about the Messiah. They've read about God's promise. They know that God's going to do something. And yet when Jesus shows up, they're not ready. They miss it. You go back to the beginning of Mark and John the Baptist comes, and what does he say? He's calling people to repent, get your hearts right. And then Jesus comes along and he says, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. And it was as if this idea of repentance, it's like a combination lock. You get these things right, and then when the Messiah shows up, the door just opens. It would all open. And so the people who had repented, the people who had got their life right when they saw Jesus and they saw what he was doing, they were like, yes, he's here, the Messiah. They got it. But these people, the people that should have known better than anyone else, they didn't get that combination quite right. And when Jesus shows up, instead of it opening up, their hearts are hard. And they're like, hey, who is this guy? He gets his power from evil. He gets his power from Satan. They missed it and ended up on the wrong side of history. What about us? Our hearts are like a combination lock. When we're open and there's repentance and acknowledgement before God, when the Lord meets us, we can open up to Him. We can respond to Him. We won't miss it. They missed it. They missed Jesus. He was walking with them and they missed it. They contented themselves with outward observance, but their hearts remained unaffected. In verses 9 through 13, Jesus gives an example of what this looked like. In this thing that they called korban, which is the Aramaic word for gift. And korban is this idea that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And what that meant was more than just, hey, speak nicely about them. Honoring your father and your mother meant you needed to provide for them. You needed to look after them. That was very much a part of this. But they had this practice. It was not in the Bible. And this is why in verse 11 of Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, but you say... This is something they made up. It's something they invented. The Bible wrote, honor your father and your mother, but you say, and they had this thing called korban. And when you said korban, that meant that this money's was now set apart for God's use, but you could spend it on yourself, but it was set apart for God's use, and therefore you didn't have to give any of it to your parents or provide for them in any way. And Jesus is coming back and he's saying, this is an exact incident of what's going on. You are following your own way and you're missing out something that God has said that is much more important. You're missing out on the big thing because you're following your own direction. Remember how Jesus got angry? Mark said he was angry. The only time in the New Testament where it says Jesus was angry, because the man who had the withered hand, and they're more interested, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus was angry because, like, don't you care about the pain and suffering of this man? Don't you care about justice being done? You're more interested in your little rules. There's something much more important going on, and you are missing it. You're missing it. Sorry, I didn't mean to upset anybody back there. Jesus told a parable of two sons. This is not a parable that's difficult to understand. The father goes to the first son and says, son, I want you to go out to the field. And the son says, sure, dad, I'll go. He goes to the next son and says, son, I want you to go out to the field. And that son... He's like, no, I don't feel like going. I don't want to go. See, a lot of people would say, yeah, that's great. That's what we ought to be. Just be honest about, I don't feel like going. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and go when I don't want to go. Jesus finishes the parable by saying, the son that said he would go didn't go. And the son that said he would not go ended up going. Which one did the will of his father? It's pretty simple, isn't it? How do we get our lips and our heart in sync? When I was at university, I went to a Christian university, a Christian school. And they had this special day. It was a day of prayer that was set aside where all the classes would be suspended. There'd be no lectures. And it was just a time for the whole student body to come together and pray. Unfortunately, it used to come in the middle of the semester when you were already a little bit fatigued and the temptation was to rationalize in all sorts of wonderful ways. So it's like, okay, we're going to have this day set aside. There's no classes, no lectures. And you're thinking, well, you know, I can pray from my bed. I can have like a little prayer vigil here and just get a little extra sleep and wake up and I don't need to go there to pray, come on. Or you could sit there and say like, well, you know, God, this is really a blessing to me because I'm behind on many assignments, and this day will give me that day to thank you, Lord. Thank you. This is just what I needed to catch up with all my work. Aren't you a good God? Thank you. On this one occasion, my father had come to me and said, "Son, are you going to go?" And I had said, "Yes." And so now I'm confronted with the parable of the two sons. Which son am I? Am I the son that says yes and then I don't go? Or am I the son that says, you know, even though I don't feel like going, even though I don't want to go, I'd rather be doing something else, I go. Well, I was the latter. I went. And I'm there and I'm thinking about all the things that I could be doing, and maybe there's some things that I could work on in my head while I'm here because it's a whole day of prayer, and maybe I can just kind of pass the time and relax by dreaming about something else and just daydreaming. I would do that. I know none of you would ever do something like, you know, come here and just kind of let your mind wander thinking about the Eagles draft or your dinner. You know, I know you guys would never do it, but I was like that. So I went as the dutiful son. And I can't even tell you, I can't pinpoint it, I can't tell you exactly when it happened. But somewhere in the process, everything changed. Everything became different because Jesus met me. And God's Spirit began to speak to my heart. And I became energized, and that day was transforming in my life. And I walked away not saying, "Wow, I paid my obligation. I did the right thing." I walked away thinking, I worshiped. God met me. He was present. And when God meets you, it changes everything. You know, the saddest thing for these religious leaders was Jesus was right there and they missed him. They missed him. You know what would be the saddest thing for those of us here? We come week after week. We do the dutiful thing. We fulfill our obligation. You come week after week. And you don't encounter Jesus. You don't meet the living Christ. You don't allow His Spirit to speak to your heart. And you don't get transformed. There's nothing wrong with rituals, but they serve a greater purpose. Let's not miss it. You know what that greater purpose is? So that we can fellowship with the living God. So that He'll meet us. And in meeting us, we will be changed. We'll be different. And when He meets us, all of a sudden, our lips and our heart are in sync. They're in step. It's not just about saying the right thing because it's the right thing. Our hearts have been changed, and now our hearts and our lips are together, and we're all on the same page. We've been transformed because we met with the living God. That's our one desire. That you would worship. You would meet God. And you'd be transformed. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 19? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. We come to meet with God. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Would you bow with me now? When we encounter Jesus, our lips and our hearts fall in line. As your heads are bowed, I want you to think about your life. The two sons. The one son who says with his lips, yes, yes, but his heart is no. The son that says, no, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do this. But he goes. In that step of obedience, God can change us. God can meet us. God can transform us. So, Lord, we come before you. We come before you trusting that you will meet us. Speak the words we need to hear. Whether the words of encouragement, words of affirmation, words of courage, words of strength, Lord, speak into our lives. You're real. You're here by your Spirit. Anoint our lives. Lord, may we meet you. May we sense your presence so that we will be transformed. Lips and hearts put in line. Father, that's what we need. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.